The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
In the year 587 BC, the army of Babylon lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. The walls were breached, the temple was destroyed, and the city was burned to the ground. Israel's last ever king, Zedekiah, was captured and taken into exile to be punished. This is the year 587. Now, 10 years before this, the Babylonian army had first invaded the land of Judah. And during that time, they'd taken a great many people off to exile in Babylon. And one of these men taken to exile was called Ezekiel. And during his time in Babylon, the Lord raised him up to be one of his prophets to declare his word that he still had for his people. And part of the message that the Lord gave to Ezekiel was to inform the people that this captivity they were in hadn't come about by chance. This was the Lord's doing. This was his judgment upon them. This was their fault. They were in the position they were in, and he had brought this about for them. Why was he judging them? Because he had made a covenant with this nation, Israel. He would be their God, and they would be his people. Israel had broken that covenant. They had gone off and set up idols of wood and stone. They had worshipped false gods, and they had corrupted themselves with the detestable practices of the nations around them. And so, in the book of Ezekiel, the first 24 chapters of this prophecy, Ezekiel is making that clear to them. This is all their fault. And then, chapters 25 to 32, Ezekiel makes known to them God's judgment upon the surrounding nations of Israel, such as Ammon, Tyre, Philistia, and Egypt. He's making it clear that the Lord God is not just the judge of his own people, but he is the judge of all the nations of the earth. And his judgment upon Israel reaches a climax in the destruction of the holy city of Jerusalem. That city where God dwelled amongst his people in the temple, razed to the ground. And so chapter 33 of Ezekiel is the turning point in his ministry, where he's over in Babylon. He receives news of Jerusalem's destruction. He learns of what the Lord has brought about. No more king to rule over them. No more temple of the Lord for him to make his dwelling place among them. The people were scattered from that city to fall prey to Babylon and the surrounding nations. And it is into this bleak, sorry, grim mess of a situation that the Holy Spirit anoints Ezekiel to deliver to the people of God a message of hope. And this is where we pick up now in chapter 34 of the prophecy of Ezekiel. I'm sure it will come as no surprise to you to learn that the theme we shall be considering this evening from this passage is that of the Lord as our shepherd. And God willing, over the next three Sabbath evenings, we will spend some time in this chapter, Ezekiel 34, and look at various aspects of the shepherding ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. During his public ministry, Jesus made a number of references to shepherds and sheep as he taught the people, didn't he? In Luke 15, he tells the parable of the lost sheep. In John chapter 10, we have this long discourse where he declares himself to be the good shepherd. And as he illustrated truths about himself in this way, no doubt he would have had in the very forefront of his mind passages such as this one, passages such as Psalm 23 that we just sang. Why were these so taken up in Jesus' thoughts as he taught the people? Because he knew that he had come in fulfillment of these Old Testament scriptures. He knew the things they promised in them, he had come that he might fulfill them. And so as we turn this evening to a portion of Ezekiel's prophecy, written approximately 600 years before Christ's incarnation, it is important to remember that its relevance is not just to Israel in exile back then, but as with all the Old Testament passages, this points forward to and has its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, before we can get to the good part of this prophecy, there is still one thing that the Lord has to deal with, and that is the false shepherds of Israel, and you'll see how he addresses them in verses 1 to 10. Here the Lord makes a thunderous, scathing attack upon them and calls them to account for their actions. Thus says the Lord God, this is in verse 2, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." They neglected their duties. They didn't care for and tend to the flock as they ought to have done, especially to those who needed the help the most. Why? Because they were completely taken up with themselves. It was all about them. It was all about their own advancement. It was all about their own getting rich. They exploited the people for their own selfish gain. There was no concern for executing justice or taking care of the poor or instructing the ignorant. Look again at the end of verse 4. With force and harshness you have ruled them. Does that sound familiar? The nation of Israel being ruled with force and harshness. It sounds like they're back in Egypt, doesn't it? Remember then when Pharaoh had them in slavery and he drove them so hard. Is that not what they were meant to have escaped? Did God not deliver them from this? And here are the rulers of the nation appointed by him doing the exact same thing over again. And if you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you will see this tyranny demonstrated time and again. And what was the result of this bad, ungodly leadership? Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us that the people were scattered. The various kings and leaders, in their arrogance, made really, really bad moral and political decisions, not in accordance with God's will, and not with any acknowledgement of God. And so the surrounding nations, such as Assyria and then Babylon, attacked and conquered, and little by little, they gained more and more into Israel's territory, eventually resulting in the fall of Jerusalem. So what do we have now? Scattered sheep. And in verse 10, the Lord promises to remove those wicked servants from their office. And he did that because after Zedekiah, there was no more king in Israel. Israel would be ruled by other nations. But notice from verse 6 onwards how he keeps emphatically declaring, "These are my sheep. My sheep were scattered. My sheep were scattered. My sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep have not been fed." Do you see the love and the concern that the Lord still bears for his people? Now, we cannot just blame the leadership of the nation of Israel. The people were unfaithful too. Just read the earlier chapters of Ezekiel's prophecy. It's not just addressed to the leadership, but to the whole nation. You know, the nation worshipped the false gods. The nation turned their back. Each individual is responsible for their own actions. Stubborn, rebellious sheep. But yet God, in his mercy, and in his mercy alone, he remembers them. They've given him no reason to remember them. They've given him plenty of reason to be angered and to cast them off. But yet here he is declaring, "No, despite what they've done, they are still my sheep. No more shall they have to endure all that they've gone through." Why? Because he will act. He will do something about this. He will do something to change it all. And he did, because in time, his people did come back from exile. And he would raise up faithful leaders such as Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. But ultimately, he will do something far greater than that. And this is where we reach the wonderful promise given in verses 11 to 12. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." That where those who were appointed to the task had failed, he would come and do it himself. He will intervene. He will search for them. He will seek them out. And he will do it as a shepherd who is among his sheep. God will come among his people and seek out his sheep. What a comfort for those who have just heard that the temple has been destroyed, that the dwelling place is no more, the dwelling place of God among them. But now, as one among them, he will rescue them. He has come in his Son, Jesus Christ, to do just that. And whereas the shepherds of Israel were only concerned for themselves, the eternal Son of God would empty himself by taking the form of a servant, and he would enter into our sinful humanity and yet remain without sin. In verse 12, we're told that in Israel's day, The sheep were scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. That was the day Jerusalem was destroyed, the day of God's judgment upon their sins. Darkness is associated with God's judgment. But in every generation, people have gone astray and are lost in sin. As sheep, we are all stubborn and rebellious. And how can a God who is perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in justice, how can he bring them back to himself and look upon them in their blackness and filth? How can he who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity do that? Only if the wrath for their sin is dealt with and falls upon another. And Christ came and lived and died as that sinless one, that spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As he hung on the cross, Luke 23 tells us that it was dark from about the sixth hour to the ninth hour, wasn't it? The day of darkness came over the whole land. That day of clouds and thick darkness fell upon him in the place of sinners. That day, when Jerusalem fell, was only a foreshadowing of the final judgment that is to come, when God will punish all sin. But for those in Christ Jesus, for those who come to him, that day has passed by already, because it fell upon him when he hung upon that cross. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so, having borne the punishment for their sin, there is free forgiveness and there is pardon for all of the sheep, for all who will come to him in repentance and faith. And then, having been raised from the dead on the third day and ascending to the Father's right hand, he now calls his church to take that good news to all nations. And that is the gospel, isn't it? There is a full and free salvation in him to all who will come and receive him. And he sends forth his Holy Spirit to accompany the preaching of the gospel, to give power to the witness of his disciples as he draws the sheep to himself. He inclines their hearts to come by his grace. He softens them. He opens the door that people might hear his word and respond to it. And he humbles people and brings them to repentance, and he gathers them into the fold. It doesn't matter how far off they are. If they belong to the fold, he will get them. He will gather all of his sheep. He will not lose even one. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And this promise doesn't just apply to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. It now goes beyond just the nation of Israel and extends to all nations of the earth. Remember, in the book of Revelation, remember John's, when John saw that day on the Isle of Patmos, what does he say? Chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to the Lord our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." John catches a future glimpse of the fulfillment of this promise. He will gather all of his sheep, and he is doing it today. That's what he is about the business of doing in this world. His sheep are scattered in sin, and he is drawing them and calling them to himself. So my friends, will you trust him, and will you take him at his word that that is what he is doing? Do you believe that as you go out into this world, that is what he is doing? That when our churches are empty, when we're at such a low spiritual ebb, will you hold on to this promise that he is seeking his sheep? And as you go about your business tomorrow, in work, among family and friends, when you're surrounded by scattered sheep, lost and caught up in sin, when they tell you about their weekend, when they tell you about their vain worldly pursuits and their exploits, when they list all the sins that they've committed and are proud of, will you hold to this promise that Jesus Christ is seeking his sheep in all of that, when it seems unlikely that anyone will have any interest in him. That's what he is doing. And will you go out in faith and boldness and make him known that you will say to people, yes, you've done that this weekend, and look how lost you are. Look how you have nothing in your life. But I have the answer for you, and it is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that all your sins may be forgiven in him. There will be judgment one day, but if you trust on him, it will pass by because it has fallen upon him upon the cross. So come to him. Do you believe that God will honour that? Do you believe, as you go forth and make this known, that he will soften people's hearts and gather his sheep? Take him at his word. Go out in full assurance that he is searching out his own. The shepherd seeks his sheep, and he seeks them for a purpose. He always has a purpose for his people. And from the remainder of our passage, we see that his purpose includes giving to them two things: nourishment and rest. Verse 13. Halfway through verse 13. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Those who are famished he will feed. The soul that has been left empty by this world of sin, when they come to Christ, he allows them to feed upon him. Remember, he says in John 6, I am the bread of life. We come to him and we feed upon Christ. These good, rich pastures that he leads his people into, it's a knowledge of himself. That's what it is. It's that saving, sanctifying, edifying knowledge of God that is manna to the soul. And he does this by giving us his word, that we may read and learn about Christ and contemplate him and meditate upon all that he has done for us, how he brings us to know him and to know God as our Father. In John 17, as he prays, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. My friends, you won't find these rich pastures by your own efforts. You must come to him. You must lean upon him and let him lead you into them. And by his Spirit, he will, as he comes, by his word, and renews your mind and guides and directs your thoughts. So my friends, dive headlong into those rich pastures. Seek him in his word. And as you do, he will nourish your soul as you meet him there. But notice where he takes his sheep to feed them. Notice where these rich pastures are. On the mountains of Israel. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains and their fertile land. But see, when you follow your heavenly shepherd, there's a climb involved, isn't there? It gets hard. I'm sure all of us would testify that at times it's hard being a Christian. Why has God led us into this situation? Why has he allowed this to happen? Why am I feeling so much grief and pain and sorrow and worry and doubt? Why am I just so spiritually dry at the moment? Why can't I get any fire in my bones for God? Why is the temptation to sin just so strong just now? Why won't it go away? Why is there no respite? And there's a number of reasons to all of these questions. But here's one of the main ones. Here in this passage, we get a glimpse of the bigger picture from God's perspective. The path is hard and uphill just now because he has taken you onto the side of a mountain that he may lead you into good grazing land. And as he takes you through that struggle and into that place of nourishment, you learn to depend upon him more, rest upon him more, know him more, love him more, enjoy him more, and ultimately glorify him more. We learn obedience through suffering, and in that we become more and more like him, and we learn that his power is made perfect in weakness. And as he does that with you, he will continue to seek his sheep. As you patiently bear all that he lays upon you, as you bear it in godliness and humility, he will use your example and your witness to his glory as a witness to himself that he is the faithful shepherd, and he will use you to bring more people, more of his sheep into the fold. So be assured that whatever you're going through, his purpose in your life is way bigger than you can ever imagine. Remember those words in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, we don't always know why he does everything, but we see here he has a purpose. He's taking you so you may know him more, and he'll be using you in the life of others. Notice how he also promises rest as well. Take hold of this in your weariness tonight. There is rest for the people of God. Halfway through verse 14, he says, there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Just as in feeding on those green pastures, we feed upon Christ, we know Christ, we live in Christ. In the same way, in lying down in these green pastures, we find our rest in Christ as well. Matthew chapter 11, does he not invite everyone to come and have rest in him? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just as the word of God is manna to the soul that nourishes it, it is also a balm to the soul that cools and refreshes it. Because it brings us to Christ. The word always brings us to Christ, and we find our rest in him. In John 14, in the upper room, when Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified, he promises his disciples the Holy Spirit, and he calls him another counselor who will come to them. And it's the Spirit who takes the word, and as we read it, he applies it to this effect. And be sure, whatever state you're in, come to the word of God. For a bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting, burning wick he will not quench. My friends, he bids us to come and find rest in him. Tired from all our wanderings, he grants us to rest and lie down and take hold of all that he has done for us. And as we grow as Christians, more and more we rest and trust and delight in this glorious victory achieved at Calvary, don't we? As we continuously remember his death, God's wonderful plan of redemption, it is there that we find that rest. When we come back to the cross, in our sin, in our failings, we come back to the cross and remember all that has been achieved there for our behalf. And it is there that we are bound up as the injured, strengthened as the weak, and brought back as the strayed. We just cannot make enough of the death of Christ. In John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, he says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But as we go on in the Christian life, as our Lord guides us in his words so that we come to a deeper and more fuller understanding of the truths of redemption, how much more precious should that grace be to us now when we have walked that road with him guiding us? How much more precious should he be to us for all that he is, as our Saviour? Never lose sight of Calvary, my friends. Keep coming back to the foot of the cross in adoration, in confession, in repentance, and remember your Saviour Shepherd who has sought you, who has sought you out when you were scattered, when you had no interest in him, and now he leads and guides you by his nail-pierced hands. So the Lord comes as a shepherd to his people, and he seeks them out. He brought back Israel from exile, and he continues to bring back his sheep, given to him by his father. Brought back from sin and darkness and death. And he seeks them in order to do much good for his people. To do much good for our souls. To care for his flock, bought by his own precious blood. And he now continues, once we are his sheep, we are always. No one can snatch us from his hand, and he will lead us home, upwards to the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the wonderful promises we find in your word. And we ask tonight that you might write these on our hearts, that we might know in our daily experience your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our faithful shepherd who guides us, sometimes in dark valleys, sometimes on the mountain heights, but always guiding us, never leaving us. He who has laid down his life for us. Help us never to lose sight of him, but to seek to glorify him in all we do. Go before us now, we pray, in his name. Amen. Amen.